together. Our Lord is holy. You're holy. So holy. The Lord. Yes, He is holy. Our Lord is holy. So holy is our Lord.
Amen. He's worthy and holy. So good to be in church this morning to celebrate the resurrection. God bless you. This is 315 in your hymn book. I thought I sacrificed a lot to get here some morning, so I talked to a brother on the way in. He had driven 2.5 hours, so humbled me a little bit. So you never know what sacrifice people make to be in service, and so I believe we're all on the firing line this morning at times. So let's sing this.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, oh, just keep on the firing line. And if you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Just keep on that firing line. And there are many dangers that we all must face. Oh, if we die a fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward.
Another in the name of the Lord this morning.
shout of welcome. We'll all march in. Just keep.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen and amen. God bless you richly. Good to be in service this morning and to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. I hope you're on the firing line this morning. Amen. Had a testimony I wanted to share with you. Friday night at the youth service, Brother Jimmy had come up for prayer. And I believe it was your back and your knees, wasn't it, brother? And he had been having problems for weeks at work and things with his back and his knees. And I don't know if you saw him Saturday at the pitch-in, but he was putting grills in and out of trailers and different things. He told me Saturday evening, said his back was completely well and his knees were almost there. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So, amen. We serve a God. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee.
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't matter. He doesn't care what the name of the disease or the diagnosis. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. Amen. So the same God that can heal back pain, he can heal cancer. He can heal a toothache. He can heal a growth. He can heal a tumor, whatever it would be, whatever the sickness, whatever the name of the demon, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, praise God for that. We've certainly enjoyed the fellowship this weekend. The pitch-in yesterday, the food and the fellowship, and the youth Bible study Thursday, and the youth service Friday night. And we've got people from Kentucky and Georgia and all over this morning. Forgive me if I forget a state or a place, but good to have some of the believers from down at Brother Samuel Dale's church in Georgia fellowshipping with us this morning. And then also Brother Morris had dismissed his church in Liberty this morning so that him and some of the believers from there could be with us this morning. So appreciate that and enjoyed their fellowship yesterday. And certainly looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us today. And we've got a few prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Brother David and Sister Savannah Virgin and their little child are traveling, so I want to remember them in prayer. Also, Brother Daniel and Sister Ashley Cooley and their children are traveling, so I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. I want to continue to remember my Sister Debbie. She's not feeling well. And then Sister Vera says prayer requests for John and Kathy Tomlinson. Kathy has cancer and her husband is in critical condition. So we know that the Lord is more than able to come on the scene for those requests. How many of you this morning have a request that you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each hand and he knows each one, knows each request before you even lifted your hand. Brother Morris, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer? As I said, appreciate him being here with us this morning. And I just would ask each and every one of you, come expecting this morning.
Amen.
Amen. If you come expecting, Brother Bram said, God will give you what you're expecting. If you're expecting not to get anything out of the service, then you'll get what you expect. But if you come expecting God to do something for you, he'll do it this morning. God bless you.
So I'll bow our head in a word of prayer today. Gracious Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. We read in your word how the scripture said you are able to do exceeding and abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, to know that you're omniscient and omnipresent, God, today. Gracious Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst. And thank you for each one that's gathered. Thank you for the minister this morning, Lord. We pray you anoint him. And Lord, to speak the word and on our hearts, Lord, to receive it, gracious God, that we might grow thereby. Each request that's been spoken today, Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, that you're here, whether it be sickness, Lord, or whatever it may be, or unspoken request, Father. Gracious Lord, we look to you today because, Lord, you're the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, let it be said when we leave today, it's good to have been here because you spoke to us along the way and our hearts burn within us because you opened to us the word. And we give you the glory and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have Sister Pam Canada, Sister Rebecca Calhoun, and Sister Rachel Beaver going to sing special for us. God bless you.
Shepherd's call.
I asked Brother Furman if I could introduce this next group. I think him and Brother Stephen are going to set up the mics for him anyhow. So we had a group of, I don't know what to call them, older people. Some of the middle-aged are... I'm trying to find my footing here, but some of the people about my age and a little older had got together and practiced a song a while back, and you know, Brother Hoover, he doesn't like choirs, so we felt like we couldn't call it a choir, but a choir, if you look up the word, is an organized group of singers. So we're not organized, there's not a you don't have to join or have a name tag or whatever, but I got to looking up some other words. And I found this word in ensemble, which is, I think, what they use at Brother David Yancey's. It means the united performance of an entire group of singers, musicians, etc. So I guess it's an ensemble is what we'll introduce them as this morning. And they had sang it a while back, and the presence of the Lord came in a mighty way. And I'd ask them if they'd do it again for these special meetings. And so we're going to ask them if they'd come at this time. And you just worship with us as they sing together for us this morning.
Sure appreciate that song you guys sang. You thankful you heard the shepherd's call? Got a little quote here that goes along with this song here. It's from The Power of the Devil, 1955, Brother Branham. Let that soak real deep. No matter what the trouble is, God will make a way. He's called in the Bible Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. Amen. I'm so glad tonight to know that he's still Jehovah Jireh. No matter what the circumstances is, God will make a way of escape. The Satan may pin you in a corner with a cancer, God will make a way of escape. Satan may pin you down under a car, God will make a way of escape. Satan may take your family away from you, but God will make a way of escape. God has a way. So we're thankful that he's a way maker this morning. God bless you.
Thank you. You are here
give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We love you, Jesus. You're worthy. Thank you for being a way maker, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're unworthy, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Your holy name, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anything can happen when he's here in his presence. Let's just worship him. The brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Come to bless his name this morning.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly. You appreciate those specials this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Certainly appreciated that. And God has sure blessed the bride with some talent. And I'm so happy to see, as Brother Danny was talking about Friday night, sometimes People don't catch a heavenly vision, and they share their gifts for other things of the world. But it's so good to see people come and share their gifts for the Lord, and we appreciate that. And just going to invite Brother Danny, if he would come at this time, and just minister the word to us. Looking forward to whatever the Lord lays on his heart. I hope you come and pull on the gift that the Lord has placed in his life. And let's just worship the Lord together. As he comes, let's sing this song. Oh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross every day. Oh, we won't be ashamed. Just say that we pay. Oh, just count the cost. Take up your cross and follow. Is that what you want to do this morning? I'm gonna take up my cross. Oh, I want to follow Jesus. Lord, I'll take up my cross each and every day. Oh, I won't be ashamed. Oh, to say that I know you. I'm gonna count the cost, then I'll take up my cross and follow him. Oh, just take up your cross. We're gonna follow Jesus. Oh, just take up your cross each and every day.
Say amen to that.
Amen.
That's what we're here to do, is amen, put our efforts to the kingdom of God, and amen, do all we can, amen, to walk the Christian walk, amen. And it's such a privilege to be here again and to be part of the meeting this morning. We want to thank Brother Nathan, appreciate him and Sister Rebecca's hospitality and all the love they showed and the friendliness and the fellowship we had yesterday with many of you. This is such a blessing, such a kindred spirit. Amen. And we all have something in common.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. And it's Jesus Christ. And so we certainly appreciate that. And it just makes us feel at home. And when somebody feels at home, it just makes it all that much better. And I hope you feel at home this morning, that God can speak to our hearts and deal with our needs, because we're all a needy people. But the Bible says he sent his word, and he healed our disease.
Amen.
Amen. And in the word is everything you have need of. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from, washes us from all sin.
Amen.
Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious. It's all encompassing. It's here, amen, to do the work. And so we just appreciate that. And it's so nice to meet the different ministers, amen, that are here. And may God bless you. And may God bless you for coming. And putting your effort into this as well. Amen. Before we go to the word, we just want to also bring greetings from the assembly back home in Sarasota, Florida, House of Fellowship. Brother Nathan has ministered there a few times. And so, amen, we appreciate his ministry and all the Lord is doing here. Just so wonderful to see that, you know, the scripture says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We can put all our efforts into doing something, but if God's not behind it, it can't prosper. So it's good to see, amen, when God gets behind something and does something, just how he moves it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Not just have the truth, but we have the spirit as well. Amen. So praise the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer if we can. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity this morning to be gathered here together with believers of like precious faith. We've come, Father, as you said, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst, Father. We know that you're here, Lord, because whether we felt you or saw you, you promised it, and we believe it. Amen. Lord, and so we thank you for that. We ask you to forgive me, Father, of anything I have done or said would not be pleasing to you. Just move me to the side now, that you can anoint my lips, anoint the ears of the hearer, that what is said and done, Lord. One of the hardest things, as the prophet said, is to get one man to believe another. Lord, but if you can just come in the inspiration of your word, and the people can listen in the inspiration of the word, two inspirations coming together, Lord, what can you do, Father? We just commit this service to you now. Have your way, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians 3. How many believe the word of God is inspired? Amen. So it's good that no matter how well we study the word, it'll never do you any good unless you're inspired with the word. Amen. So we want to be inspired. The word's already inspired, so we want to be inspired. Amen. Amen. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And I like how the prophet said it, that faith finds the word its sanctuary of rest. So that's where our faith must rest, solid on the word of God this morning, because everything else is sinking sand. Amen. I believe this message, amen, is forerun the second coming. It brings us back to a Bible faith. Amen. Brings us back to Bible miracles. Brings us back to Bible healings. Brings us back to a Bible birth. Amen. How many believe that? Amen. Being born a Bible offspring, Bible sonship, we find our rest, our comfort, our security in our Bible homeland. It's our sanctuary of rest. You know, I had seen where Brother Branham talked about that article he'd read of this family that had five boys, and every boy, as they got older, would end up going into the Navy, and they wondered why that would happen, because nobody else in the family had went into the military, but yet all these five boys, as they come of age, would go into the Navy. And so as they investigated it, they found out that in the boy's bedroom was a picture of a ship sailing at sea. So these boys, they would look upon that, and it so impressed their minds that every one of them went into service in the Navy. And the prophet said, if that would do that to those boys, how much more would it do to us if we see the picture of Jesus Christ and we come into that image? So amen. That's what we're here to do. Amen. Is to see him. Amen. It doesn't do you any good to see us, but if you can see him this morning and see him in the power of his resurrection, it'll do something for you. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll begin at the 12th verse. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. If we would title this morning, we're going to title it Changed into his glory. Changed into his glory. And that word glory In the lexicon, it means changed into his view or changed into his judgment. Amen. As we had quoted at the youth service, that God's very existence this morning is for his own. How many believe that? Amen. His very existence is for his own. He loves them. He cares for them. His eyes ever upon him. And he goes on to say, I am resting and I'm glad that I am resting in his faithfulness. So we're resting in his faithfulness, that his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he cannot change. Amen. And so I want to come from an angle here, maybe just to look at this, to understand a little bit about the thoughts of God toward his own. That if Brother Branham said that his very existence is for his own, which is something that even though we can amen it, it's actually beyond our thinking. Amen. But if we can somehow tap into that stream of inspiration, and we can, it will cause our faith, amen, to begin to rise. I believe that a church service, it ought to be a place, a shade tree, where we can come and not swap ideas, but we can come and come into his presence and see the needs of our heart and our questions answered. Amen. Now, in Exodus 20, verse 1, the Bible says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
So I would ask you the question this morning, why would God want us to be single-minded toward him? You know, if we look at it one way, we will basically look at it as, well, we only worship one God, which is true. We don't want to commit idolatry. We don't want to have anything between us and God. But I also want to say that concepts of God become idols. A conception is an idea that is conceived in the mind from an instance. We can draw from this idea because of Israel and the example that they provide for us at Mount Sinai. Moses is on the mountain and he's receiving from God the commandments to govern the people with. He's receiving revelation that when it's brought to the people, it will bring them from slavery. It'll bring them from a slave mentality to people that carry a promise. They were already people of promise, but they didn't know and realize that they were that people of promise. Amen. And they were a people of inheritance. They were God's firstborn. Pharaoh called Israel slaves, but God called Israel my firstborn, and my firstborn I redeem.
Amen.
Now, most of Israel never did shake that slave mentality. And you notice what a slave is. A slave is someone who is conformed to a way of life and imprisoned by its pattern. So much so that this pattern of slavery can even become generational. Amen. Israel has just come through some tremendous periods of revelation of the power and providence of God. You would have thought, after seeing what he'd done with the plagues in Egypt and come through the Red Sea, that the God who had been so distant had become so close to them. And you would have thought, amen, that when they saw him dealing with them on a daily basis, and they had been rejoicing in the living God, I'm sure that it seemed after they'd come out of the Red Sea, nothing could go wrong. And the promised land seemed so close and the vision seemed so fresh. But it only took 3 days. Only 3 days in the wilderness and finding no good water. And the people begin to complain against Moses. Isn't it amazing that when they begin to cry out, what will we drink? God has already just moved millions of tons of water to help them escape. And now they're so short-sighted in their vision. Amen. God not only sweetened the water for them, he goes further and he gives them a promise that they would stay with his word. He said, do you not get the disease of the Egyptians, for I am the God that healeth thee. God was trying to, amen, not dampen their faith, but trying to increase their faith to show that even though the waters are bitter, I can show you what to throw in the water and it'll change the source. Amen. But it took only 3 days. So God is dealing with them
in the way of revelation. Again, Israel moves out into the wilderness, and now their complaining is getting more severe, wishing they had died in Egypt. But at least there were food there. Now, their memories of the past are taking hold, and it's causing them to find fault with the presence of the Lord. Now, the thing of it is, they don't think they're finding fault with the presence of the Lord. They're just finding fault with the men that God is using. And I want you to bear with this morning as we just try to build up to something here if we can. Because remember, we're preaching about being changed into His glory. But they weren't complaining against God. They thought. They're complaining against the men, the officers. Again, God reveals Himself to them and He gives them bread and water. And for the space of a week, He shows them that He will provide food for them. Not only this, this bread was commanded to be put up before the Lord so that future generations could see that God provides a table in the wilderness. From revelation to revelation, God led them. In the 17th chapter, again, Israel murmurs against Moses and they're ready to kill him because they lacked water. Their lack revealed whether they had faith or not by their reaction to their situation after all that God has shown them. You would think they would be stronger. You know, isn't it human nature that even after we come out of revival and things begin to strike us, doubt begins to rise up and we begin to forget the power of God. We begin to forget the supernatural presence of God that is always there. Amen. And His first name of redemption, amen, is Jehovah Jireh. My God is able to provide for Himself. God has always been able to provide for Himself. Amen. In the most barren conditions, God is able. And we should have a witness in here of the provision of God. You say, Brother Danny, but you're speaking in very basic terms. Yes, and it's very basic things that people stumble over. Now God gives them water from the rock. He's showing His power. He didn't supernaturally reveal a stream to them or create an oasis. He took the driest place in the desert. Something that was even drier than a desert. He took a rock. Nobody's looked at a rock and said, yeah, I can see water in there. But God stood on that rock. You see, when God stands there and He'll come to our dry places, when He comes to those places, He can provide life-giving water. He will come to our dry places. He's teaching Moses. He's teaching Israel. And many of them are failing in the teaching. And then God calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. What we know now is a type of then of the seals being given to the Gentile bride. Brother Branham said an unveiling of God. He said that, remember, before the true message come forth, Moses preached and led them out of Egypt, but before the real commandments was laid down, which is a type of the seals being brought in, God came down before the people and proved that Moses was sent from Him. But after He had proved that Moses was sent from them, He wanted to give them a word. And it would be a word that would change them from being slaves from Egypt into a people. Amen. And form them into a people. Amen. A generation of God. To the Jews, what we call the Torah, the books of Moses, they believe that the Torah is not simply the written word. They believe it's the guide. And when a construction worker would look at a blueprint and see a building, an architect listens to the builder and he understands what he really wants. A construction worker will look at a blueprint and say, well, I'm going to build a building, but an architect goes further because, amen, he's seeing and understanding what, amen, those that are going to be in there, what they really want. All right. And so that the Jews believe that the Torah is like the architect, which is why studying the word tells us not only what it is, but what should be. Not only what is, but what should be. Right. It is the Creator sharing His innermost desire with you, the created. Amen. Yeah. The Jews believe, and I want you to watch this parallel, the Jews believe that the, that the Torah was a seed that was planted at the experience, with the experience of Sinai. And but they say the voice of Sinai continues to be heard in each generation that follows. And they said that it be, as they said, the Torah or the word unfolds the DNA of the seed of the word, discovering new meanings, which was always meant, new applications that always laid there, but they were just dormant. But it took the inspiration of God to sweep across the word. You know, when the commandments were given, most of them just saw a law that if you did not live that law, you died. But when Jesus came, amen, he never came to change the law. Amen. But when the inspiration of God swept over, it showed something in it that they had never seen before. God don't change his word. God cannot change his word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change, but he can keep unfolding what is in there, what you never saw. How many believe that? Amen. And so they conclude to say that the ultimate instruction is that which lifts the student of the word to a vantage point from which he can discern by using the same tools as the teacher. Now, when Jesus came, he said, I did not come to change the law, but I came to fulfill the law. But they could not see the fulfillment of it. Amen. And they couldn't recognize it. In fact, they said, we have never heard it this way before. But it always laid there in the word. Amen. Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, amen, in his introduction to it, he said, this volume will concern itself with major various doctrines such as the Godhead, water baptism found in Revelations chapter 1 through 3. But its main theme is the setting forth of a detailed study of the seven church ages. This is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of Revelation. For out of the ages come the seals, and out of the seals come the trumpets, and out of the trumpets come the vials. Like the first burst of a Roman candle, the church ages come forth with a mighty initial illumination without which there would be no further light. But once the brilliance of the church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows up until the whole revelation is wide before our wondering eyes.
Amen.
Amen. What? It always laid there. It was always in the word. Listen, Brother Branham did not come to bring a new message, and he didn't come to introduce us to a new Bible. Somebody help me this morning. But it was the inspiration of God coming upon the seed of the word that already laid there but began to unfold itself, because the message is the promise of God being made real in the hour in which we live. We'll get a little bit more in depth in this in just a minute. Amen. Because we live in an age of idols. We live in an age where concepts have become something that stands between people and God. And God said, I have no other God before me. I have no other concept. I have no other idea. I have no other dogma. I have no other thing before me. I will have no denomination. I have no church. I have no pastor. Nobody will stand between me and you. Is anybody helping me this morning? Amen.
Time to go to work. Amen.
Take my tie. That'll be in an hour. Amen. You know, let's talk about this unfolding for just a minute before we come back to Mount Sinai. When Jesus turned to the disciples and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Amen. They turned and said, some say you're this, some say you're that. But he said, but I want to know, who do you say I am?
Right.
Amen. You see, because everybody has an idea. They have a concept.
Right.
Amen. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. You have a concept. Yeah. You have a concept of what the message is.
Mm-hmm.
You have your own ideas. I mean, we've been walking in this thing. Brother Bannon's been gone 53 years now. We've been walking this thing a long time. It's been plenty of time. Let me tell you, every time God is revealing himself, Satan is there to oppose it. Amen. And Simon says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. See, for flesh and blood has never revealed this to you. You see, the very presence of the physical presence of Jesus Christ has not revealed this to you. But it was a spiritual revelation. My Father, which is in heaven.
Amen.
He's revealed it to you. And upon this rock, I'll build the church. And I give unto you the keys. Amen. Now, you notice what happened with Peter. And Brother Branham said, amen, here he is on the day of Pentecost. Now he's got the keys. Now the inspiration has come that he can use the keys. And you notice what Peter did. Peter on the day of Pentecost, he preached they should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he did not have a direct quote that said that. How many of you would have left his church because you couldn't have found it in the writings of Jesus? Well, you're listening to me now, aren't you? Jesus never said baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we got a bunch of spiritual giants that rise up in this hour and says, well, I'm going to take the words of Jesus over the words of Peter. You see, people don't trust, amen, in the guide. They trust in something their hands can reach out and touch. But here's Peter stepping out of the upper room full of the Holy Ghost. And he begins to take that key and begin to turn it to the Jews. And he begin to tell them that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not changing the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was just unfolding the seed of what Jesus had said. And God knew that the people of God would be there to catch it. Are you with me? Amen. So Brother Ram said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Now listen, I am looking upon something I don't understand, but I am seeing people that God has raised up, that he is revealing himself through. I see the unfolding of the word still taking place, not so much in what is being put up on screens or in dogmas, but being expressed by the life that you're living. We can all have a religious revival, but when it comes to the life that we're living, we get quiet. You say, what is the new birth then, Brother Branham? He says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Not that you joined a church. Not that you shook a hand. Not that you done something different. You said a creed. You promised to live by a code of rules. I'm dealing with a bunch of young ministers down home. Amen. That have left the message. Amen. I'll tell you why they left the message. Because they never had a birth. But they say, you know, the message is nothing but a man's ideas and a bunch of codes of rules. What is a spiritual pride? To think you understand something, but it never unfolded to them personally. It was something they heard from their dad or something they heard from the pulpit, but it was never unfolded to them personally. And when you have something that's intellectual, you can walk in and walk out as you please. But when God has put that in your heart, amen, he's revealed it to you, there's no devil in hell can take it from you. There's no preacher can preach you out of it. Why? Because it's God, it's not man. I ask you this morning, what brought you to this place? And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the hour you're living in now. What has brought you to this hour? Why are you still standing when you have no strength of your own?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's all right if I yell a little bit, isn't it? Comes from our Amish and Mennonite background, doesn't it, Brother Furman? They yell a lot there. But Brother Ram said, it's Christ, the Bible. He is the word that was revealed to you. No matter what anybody else says or what takes place, Christ, it's Christ. no pastor, no priest, no whatever it might be. It's Christ in you. That is the revelation the church is built upon. You say, well, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian. Well, we can update that and just, we can go into all kinds of message names. Well, I'm this and I'm that and I'm that. He said, that don't mean one thing to God. He said, well, I'm in this group. We got more light over here and we got more light over here. That don't mean one thing to God. It has to be a personal revelation. Amen. Amen. You know, I come out of the church. Amen. They try to show you this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. And this is what you got to do. No, it's Christ, the revelation of the hour, coming into your heart and your life, beginning to express what was already in the Word. Amen. You don't have to pump it up. You don't have to try. It's God doing the work. Amen. How many believe in that? He says, what is it? It's Christ being revealed. He's the Word, and that's God's purpose for Jesus Christ, was to express himself, take his own laws and live by his laws and fulfill his law by death. That was God unfolding himself. The death of Jesus Christ was God unfolding himself. The disciples that walked with him, that were closest to him, saw no value in his death. You can be so close to the truth and not see the value of it. They saw no value in his death. They're walking on the road to Emmaus discussing what is going on. And we thought this would be the one that delivered Israel. But the word needed to be unfolded to them. You know what? You know what I'm thankful with? That Jesus Christ stayed with them until their eyes came open. Why has Jesus stayed with you? To show you the truth. He wants more than quoters. He wants expressors. Anybody can have a computer and dissect the message. We want expressors. It's the life that Satan can't shake. He said, amen. Well, he said that too. Amen. He said, if a man says he's born again and he tries to place these promises of Christ in the last days to some of their age, making him Christ yesterday but not today, then that man or that person is in a delusion of Satan. And if that man says he believes that and it doesn't manifest itself through him, Jesus said in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. Into all the world, into every age, casting out devils, speaking with tongues, and all these great manifestations of gifts that would follow, that they shall. Not that they may be, they ought to, they will. And heavens and earth will pass away, but his word won't. See, it's Christ expressing himself in the individual. Again, the new birth is a revelation, and God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's a new birth. And what are you going to do when they all come together in harmony? Can you imagine? Here's a new birth. 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 It all begins to come together. And the licks of fire begin to meld together into one lick of fire. And begins to walk in harmony. Let me tell you, there's not a devil can come in here that'll be comfortable. Come on, there's not a sickness that won't come in here that won't try, amen, to say, listen, this isn't real. This isn't happening. Because he knows that if he's exposed, he has to go. He said, oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows it. Now, Israel's meant to be the voice of God. They're meant to be the voice of the Word. This is what Mount Sinai's meaning to them. They're meant to be the voice of the Word. God has given his Word so there can be a voice, there can be a living, there can be a people expressing what he's bringing. Amen. Proving his word. Brother Bam said it's believers that God proves his word by. He can only prove his word. He don't prove his word by unbelievers. It's only by believers that he can prove his word. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So why does it shake you if an unbeliever is trying to prove it wrong? Because God never did prove his word. God never proved his word by Korah. He never proved it by Balaam. He don't prove his word by scientists. He proves his word by believers. Which makes our position here this morning pretty important. Because God will prove his word of the rapture. He'll prove his word that I'll have a bride without spot and without wrinkle. And you'll have it expressed. Not doctrine, expressed. Praise the name of the Lord. So up to the time of Sinai, God has been dealing with Moses and Israel. By the way, a pillar of fire showing Israel. Moses is of God, but now he leads them back to this mountain where he appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he issues the commandments and he gives the pattern of the tabernacle. And it was after 6 days on the mountain that on the seventh day, God spoke to Moses out of the cloud and he gives him these things. Now, God not only gives him commandments, but he gives him a commission. Build the tabernacle. But God first speaks and says, you shall have no other God before me. I want no other concept to speak for me.
Good, brother. Amen.
What is happening for us? Why Moses is on the mountain, that the people begin to be impatient because they don't see Moses. And he's been gone for 40 days. And they said, you know, we don't know where he is. And he could be dead for all we know.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
And so they begin to press him and say, let's make a God. Yeah. You know, pressure will change true people to do wrong things. No doubt there's many people in here that have went down the wrong avenues, went down the wrong way. Maybe you're believing even the wrong thing right now. Maybe you have the wrong concept of the message right now, but you're a true child of God. Because children of God under pressure can be pushed. And Aaron was pushed to follow their desires. You know, a man can become the figurehead for the people's desires. And Aaron became the figurehead for the people's desires. And the pressure, you can imagine the pressure on Aaron to make a decision. And he makes a fatal one that cost thousands of their lives. This is how important it is that God said, I'll have no other God before me. We can talk about love all we want, but these wrong concepts are costing people's lives. Somebody help me. Call, you say, Brother Danny, you don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen the scourge of false doctrine try to come into my family and what it's done to their families to this present day. I know what I'm talking about. We get these concepts of what the message should be and the great light and energy that comes from these concepts. Some of you are wondering why Brother Nathan had Brother Danny to preach this morning. Amen. But this is what God laid upon my heart. Amen. So here's this pressure on Moses or Aaron, and it cost thousands of lives. And God speaks to Moses and he said, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which you brought out of the land of Egypt. I love the test of God. You brought them out of the land of Egypt. Amen. And he said, they have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed unto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Concepts create idols. People kill one another over idols. How, when you are actually looking in his face, make an idol of that? It would make you fall to your knees and begin to say, oh God, I will love you. God was never meant to be an idol. Ideas of God were never meant to be an idol. Ways of deliverance of God were never meant to be an idol. You watch the slaves thinking, slavish thinking. They're saying by going back to Egypt, to the gods of Egypt, to contribute their exodus to something back there. To some foreign god, something that looked like something they had seen before. Well, I'm going to labor a little bit. There's a lot of things that rise up around us. Amen. Cloaked in quotes. But they look like something that had come from Egypt. They have the same characteristics. The same mannerism. Look, I come out of a church that says if you don't believe it this way, you're lost. But we just changed the wording. Come on. You say, Brother Danny, people are getting quieter. You're going to keep preaching. I'm going to preach harder because I know I'm on the right target. We need a cleansing. We need a washing. Amen. And when we have the wrong concept of God, and we have a wrong concept of what the prophet meant, it'll quickly bring us into idolatry. For there's something that stands between us and the true vision of His glory. Now here when Moses or Aaron made this golden calf, there was an energy that came from that concept. There was a worship that accompanied it. And many are deceived by the energy of false doctrine. Because they think of the energy that it must be, because that energy is supernatural. It must be God. Oh, what a wonderful atmosphere. What a wonderful movement. Did you see how the people reacted? And it's an excitement. It's an energy. But the prophet taught us, amen, there's energy that comes off of false doctrine. Not just doctrine, but concepts. You could be a one-man moving denomination sitting right in this church right now because your concept of God is wrong. There was worship. And there was confusion from even true believers when they heard that worship. Joshua, the young believer, sat there and said, it's a noise of war. But the matured believer in Moses said, it's not the noise of war. It's a noise of people at play in song. Two men of God, two different ways to look at what was happening. What we need, this is the hour of maturity. This is the hour of the mature word. This is the hour of harvest. No, I'm not rebuking anybody. But we're talking about what a concept will do when it begins to get between you and God. It'll get better. We'll get happy in a couple hours. Go ahead and whip out your 45-minute quote. We got a 40-year one here. 40 years in the wilderness. All right. Amen, Brother Danny. That's really good. Amen. Hurry up. You know, I'm not a slave to formality, okay? Is that all right? Or ritualism. Maybe you are. I'm not. And if you are, stand up. Let's talk about it. All right. See, because it is human nature for people to make idols. Isn't it something that the worship they're having around this golden calf? Aaron claimed to Moses that it happened supernaturally. I just threw it in the fire. Boom, out it came. Isn't it something? All these concepts are accompanied with thoughts of supernatural. Brother Branham said, in divine service, the words of men are usually heard more than the word of God. Each one chatters as he pleases or kills time by learned disquisitions and disproving the views of others. He said, but of the new birth and how a man must be changed into the likeness of Christ to become a partaker of divine nature, scarcely anything is being said. It hadn't changed. Amen. God wants people to know who they are by Him. What was the separation in the army of Gideon when God told Gideon, He said, listen, there's 250,000 of the enemy down there in the valley. He said, but you know, here you got 10,000 men. That's way too many to fight that. Now, if I looked at that as a man, I'm sitting there saying, God, what in the world are you talking about? 10,000 is not near enough. But with God, He said, if one of them is an idolater, I don't want him in there fighting. So He brought him down to the water. And He had them drink the water. And the way they drank the water, He could tell which ones were still in idolatry. And God separated those. And you know how many was in idolatry? 9,700. The way they drank the water. the way we use this precious message. The way we take the quotes and drink it and prostrate ourselves before something. God said, I can't use that in the final battle. And if it comes down to a very slim margin of people that are just going to stand on Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever, and offer up their vessel as a willing vessel to be used by the Spirit of God. We got a lot of intellectual giants, but we don't got too many people that are spiritual and being able to move and discern right and wrong and right and almost right. Somebody help me this morning. Don't rely on a Mennonite to shout. Shame on you if this word is not precious in our life and something that we rejoice in and love with all our heart. Shame on us if it's just become an idol and say, I'm in the message and I'm better than the Baptist and I'm better than the Pentecostal. You're better than nobody else. It's the mercy and grace of God that he even showed you the truth. Some of you are looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. Brother Ram says, no wonder people came and they loved to come to Jerusalem because they had everything in common. They worshiped under one supreme sacrifice. They worshiped under the shed blood of the Lamb, the burnt offering, and everything having, everyone having fellowship. But that's a wonderful thing. But yet in having that, many times the people stray away and make an idol out of the very thing God has ordained. An idol out of the very thing God has ordained. Yeah, the serpent in the wilderness, the brass serpent. Did you know the prophet had to tear that thing to pieces? What, once he said, look and live, another one had to come and tear it down. God has given us many wonderful, precious testimonies and things that's happened in the hour and the days of our prophet. But if we make those things idols before us, God said, I'll have no other idol before me, no other God. He will tear it down.
Amen.
Brother Bam said they make an idol of it. He says, you believe they can do that today? He says, you can make an idol out of your church. You can make an idol out of your pastor. You can make an idol out of an evangelist. Young ministers see an evangelist come along real successful. And they say, you know, I want to be like that. And they try to catch his spirit and preach like him. Brother Bam says, you watch if the people catch the pastor's spirit. If he jerked his head a certain way, everybody's jerking their head a certain way. Amen. Everybody's going, amen. God never meant us to be like one another. He meant us to be like him. Brother Bam said the minister ought to come in the spirit of the word so that the spirit of the word can be upon the people. So if I'm following a man, if I'm following a man and I'm following a man's ways and I'm following his personality, and then pretty soon I begin to take on his personality, not the spirit of the word, then pretty soon the people are following a man's personality. And it becomes an idol to the man, to the people. You getting uncomfortable? It's all right. He did it at home too. He said, I'm afraid that's a whole lot of what's being done. They idolize the man. Listen to this, in The Unchangeable God, 1960, he said, the thing of it is with people is the way God appears. Many times we want to make an idol out of God. God don't even want himself to be an idol. We ask God to do something. Then we expect him to do it exactly like we ask it. Amen. Or we'll say God never answered. And when we do that, we weaken our faith in God. And we weaken our testimony when we do not take him at his word. You remember the concept Jesus talked about the three servants he gave the talents to? Each one he gave them different talents. Amen. But if you notice, the last servant what he thought of the ways of the master caused him not to use the talent he had, but he wrapped it in a napkin and buried it in the earth. Amen. And when the master came back and asked him why he didn't put it out there or even give it to the so that he could get usury from it, he said, I knew you were a hard man. So his concept of the master caused him, even though he had been given purchasing power, it was useless to him, for he kept it buried. Concepts will cause us to do that. Complexes of unworthiness will cause us not to live for Christ. Cause us to live in a perpetual state of discouragement because we don't believe we're worthy enough. He has come to you with purchasing power. He has come to you with the all-encompassing blood. Amen. And we sat there and say, I'm not worthy of it. And my background's too strong and too powerful. And what my daddy did and what my mama did or what my church did. And we can't get over and we can't get over. And God said, I have no other God.
Glory.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here's a man's view of God caused him to become dormant and not use what God has given him. Why has God given us this message? Does anybody know what the message is? You say, Brother Dan, you're talking to us like we're children. You're not children, I know that, but you know we're speaking in generality here. We know what the message is. The message is this right here. This is the message. Brother Bram says in the rapture, says when what we call the message is the promises of God in the Bible for this day that God is bringing to pass. That's the message. Why do we get quiet on that? You trying to say I'm standing in opposition to the sermons of Brother Branham? Absolutely not. I'm honoring what he said by saying what he said. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 4 has come, and Paul said, when our hearts are turned, the veil is taken away. What was the purpose of Malachi 4? To turn the hearts. When the hearts would be turned, the veil is taken away, and we are looking into His glory. Listen, we came through all kinds of veils. I had veils put before me of what God was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And I have relatives that say, I don't know which one to pray to because I don't want to make that one that jealous of the other one. Concepts. We have the same thing going on in the message. You have to believe it the way we teach it, or you're not right. I understand that not many people are preaching what the Holy Ghost is anymore. Brother Bam says we cannot be educated into it, and we try to educate them into it. We try to tell them, well, this is what you got to do, and this is how you know. And we can't be told that way. It is predestinated into us. God has appointed your time to come to Him. It's not random that you're here, and it's not random that you receive the Holy Ghost. It was God who thought of it. You might not even been in a good mood on the day of your visitation. You might not be in a good mood this morning. Some of you I'm looking at and saying, what's behind the face? Lord, let it be something good.
Yeah.
Why so many long faces? We should be the happiest people on earth. Yeah. You, but then you don't know my situation. Be the happiest person on earth because the answer's here. Jesus Christ, there's a fountain open in the house of David.
Amen.
There's an answer to your hard questions. You know what the problem is with our concepts? It squeezed out the Spirit of God. Trust, it's all right, buddy. Trust, it's all right. It is. Here's what God said about Israel in the book of Psalms. What time is it? 11:30 or 12:34. Time to usually quit. Good. Okay. Ask him. Ask the preacher. Book of Psalms, God said Israel changed their glory. Amen. And when you change the glory of God, you change yours. Amen. He said they made a calf in Horeb and they worshiped the molten image. Thus They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They changed their glory into an earthbound creature. And they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Acts the 15th chapter shows a faction of Pharisees who believe the message. That kind of don't make sense, does it? Amen. Because they're still called Pharisees, but they believe the message of their time. But they were still known as Pharisees. And it demanded that the Gentiles must be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or they could not be saved. Notice, they knew the law of Moses, but not the life of Christ. They changed the glory of the baptism of the Holy Ghost into works and sensation of man. Can I say it again? Well, there's one I'm going to say again. Amen. They knew the law of Moses, but not the life of Christ. Brother Bram said, what happened on the day of Pentecost? They laughed at him and they said, these men are full of new wine. He said, but it was a great thing to those that it was happening to. Why? Because it was God revealing himself to the individuals. That why others laughed. These were rejoicing. It was an individual revelation, which is faith. Amen. And faith that's revealed. If it wasn't faith, it wouldn't even have been there. Again, he said, very familiar quote to us. Amen. He says, more and more I'm made to believe that the people are not getting to Christ. He said, now I'm trying to help in every way I can and make my statement as clear as I know how to make them. That's what I believe a minister ought to do, is make their statements as clear as they can so that the people with the hand of faith can reach out and see what the eye of faith sees. Amen. He says, I look and preach across the nation and watch the people. I'm fully persuaded the people are not getting to Christ. I believe it's the enemy that threw that hindrance. Because the reason I believe this, he is not the object they're pointed to. They are being pointed to a dogma. They're being pointed to a doctrine. They're being pointed to a party. They're being pointed to an experience or a sensation or something instead of being pointed to the Word. Yeah. But we come from all walks of life. And that's why we have to be washed by the water of the Word to take these conceptions out of us. I can't come into the message and still be a Mennonite with a Mennonite ways and a Mennonite critical attitude toward the people. Amen. Neither can you.
Amen.
He said, I think people are resting their eternal destination upon a dogma or sensation. Amen. Is that true? He said, for instance, he said, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but back and forth across the nation, I've condemned women wearing short hair, and that's the Bible. I've condemned women wearing shorts and using makeup. And every year it gets worse. And it shows there's another finger somewhere pointing them some other way, and they're not getting through to Christ. And they say, well, we belong to a church and our church don't make any. It says, don't say it's not wrong. It says, don't make any difference what your church believes. God said it's wrong. And if they did get through to Christ, they would stop that. Let me just say something here. Just stop. Just a minute. I felt it's a good place to just stop and slow down and take our time. Why is it important for not to cut hair? Do you think that Brother Branham was just crying out cut hair because he was crying out against the culture and the present style? Was that what he was doing? He was just crying out against styles? Was something he wasn't used to, not the way he was raised? Because that's the way they try to present it. It was much more than that. Cut hair is the symbol of defiance against headship. It's rebellion against headship. Paul showed us, listen, how many still take communion? That's a natural symbol. Natural symbol. It don't save you, but it's a natural symbol that you're in fellowship with God. Physical ordinance of communion and foot washing. Water baptism. Those things don't save you. But they're symbols of a deeper meaning. And in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells the women not to cut their hair. Because it's a deeper meaning. It's a symbol of headship. And if we do the same thing in the spiritual, we try to cut this off and try to cut that off. And we try to trim this away. Start our own church of trimming. It shows we're not under the headship of the word, but under the dominion of another man. Hallelujah. Let me give you a testimony of a pastor's wife over in New Zealand. She's around 34, 35 today. This happened back in 2007. She's a young girl. They sent me this testimony, and they said it was early in 2007. I became tempted to cut my hair. I know. Listen, I'm not a female, so I don't know the temptation of trimming and cutting hair. That's not my temptation. But to a sister, it's another thing. But we're here to support you. She says, I knew it was wrong, and I'd been taught that long hair in the Bible means uncut hair. But at that time in my life, I was struggling with a few worldly things, and several sisters I knew had begun to trim their hair, and I heard every excuse as to why it was okay. So eventually, I decided I would trim my hair. But I went to do it, I felt so convicted that I decided I would first ask God to clearly show me if I shouldn't cut it at all, and if he didn't answer me, I would cut my hair the following week. 2 days later, I had a dream where a man was chasing me with a knife and had me cornered. He tried to stab me, but he was unable to touch me with it, though he was stabbing wildly toward me. And a voice said to me, he can't touch you because you have uncut hair. The next night I had another dream. I saw myself holding scissors about to cut my hair, and all around me angels were crying and pleading for me not to cut it, saying they only have authority to protect me if my hair is uncut. And I suddenly realized that though I can't write it in words, what it would mean in the unseen spiritual world if I cut my hair, and I started screaming at myself, don't cut it! Please don't cut it! Needless to say, I didn't cut it. About 3 or 4 weeks after this, it was strangely quiet afternoon at work, and I work in our family business, the knife shop, selling knives. At about 4 p.m., there wasn't a person in sight when a drunk, crazed man staggered in, swearing and shouting he was going to stab me and kill me. He was very worked up and angry, and he used extreme foul language, and I looked at him and suddenly realized this is the same man who had unsuccessfully tried to stab me in my dream. I felt such a peace, and I looked straight at him, knowing he could do absolutely nothing to hurt me. He suddenly got all nervous and he ran out. And a few seconds later, he walked back in and said, sorry about that, lady. And then he left. Amen. She said, it was just the grace of God to have prevented me from cutting off my God-given protection when I was already determined to cut my hair. You say, Brother Danny, are you telling me these physical strands of hair, amen, actually protect me? No, I'm saying it's your reverence to the Word of God. Amen, that he said the angels of God are encamped about those that fear him. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. Oh, I feel him here right now. He said a couple years after this, I was walking home from work, and the route I took was one I walked many times before, and the majority of it was along busy roads and out in the open, but there was a few secluded sections. At one of these sections I came across, there was a man standing in the middle of the path with a dog, which I had to walk past. As soon as I got by them, three other men jumped out from behind the bushes, and I was surrounded. At first, I was really terrified because I knew they planned this attack on someone, and it just happened to be me. But then I felt like a power on my head and realized that they couldn't harm me at all because I have uncut hair. Amen. And the fear left me. I pushed the dog out of the way and I continued walking on, and they just stared at me as if they couldn't move. As soon as I got out of their sight, I ran all the way home rejoicing and praising the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:10, for this cause ought the women to have power on her head because of the angels. Hallelujah. When you respect the word, God respects you. When you care, God cares. Don't trim the word. Don't make a concept of it. You lose the power of it. That's why so many people are sitting dead on the pews, because they're only getting fed concepts and nothing to change your life. Let's look further at the heart of God. You all right? Everybody all right? Anybody have lunch scheduled for 1 o'clock? Sorry. The beans won't burn. Isn't that what Brother Matt? Scorched. Is that what he said? Brothers? Thank you. That's what he said. Amen. So let's look further at the heart of God. Why does he want nothing between you and him? Is not just so you can see him, but so you can see who you are. For we're changed from glory to glory. Brother Branham had the wrong concept of Jesus, of God. He said, I used to think, amen, that God was angry with me, but Jesus loved me. Until I realized that Jesus was the very heart of God. So notice, when Moses said, that unto this day, when Moses has read, that veil is upon them. When Paul said this veil is upon their heart, when Moses has read, but when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And when the veil is taken away, you behold the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. So as we look at this, we're seeing why he said to have no other gods before him. It's not just a matter of jealousy. It's more than that. If you do not behold him, you'll never know your true worth. Can you imagine those slaves of Egypt? How many of them before the revelation that came off the mountain were identifiable? There were a few, but mostly for the wrong reasons. But when the revelation came down that God had called out of slavery men who were gifted for the job that was called for. You know, God never gave them the tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave them the pattern of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But there were men in the congregation that God called out by name and said, they are gifted to bring out this pattern. It was Moses to whom the revelation of it was given. But in that revelation were names that were called to express the tabernacle. Hallelujah. You're called this morning to express the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So it was the revelation of the tabernacle that brought their names into view. And the word that has been brought in our hour must be lived. And I'm looking at why God desires, at what God desires to cause his vision to live by. Notice. These men were formerly slaves with a slave mentality. But God led them from that condition to where he could use the things that he had placed in them to a place that they were glorifying God with what was there. They could have never built that tabernacle in Egypt. Amen. That's why Brother Branham said that when Moses looked out the window, he knew they weren't mud daubers. He knew that they were people with a promise. God would give them a word that take them from being slaves to becoming a people of God. A people who God can use to fulfill his word. What is it? It's Christ coming to his body. Christ is the word. And the anointing is Christ that comes on the word that makes the word live. That is the anointing. Christ is the anointing. The spirit that comes upon the word that quickens the word to make it live. Now the word is in your heart. How many say the word is in my heart? He said, you believe in divine healing, see. And Christ, the anointing, coming to his body. See the connection there. Just like husband and wife to become one. Now the church has got to get to the ministry until the church and Christ becomes one. Amen. He you for every blessing that's in the Bible.
Amen.
He can anoint you for every blessing that's in the Bible. All of it is yours. Everything is promised at this age is yours.
Right.
Say it's mine.
It's mine.
Everything promised at this age is mine. Why? Because it's a connection between husband and wife. Let me give you the true reason why Brother Branham came. Here's why Brother Branham came. He said, not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they might follow me, or join my church, or start some fellowship and organization. I have never done that. I'll not do that now. I have no interest in those things, but I do have an interest in the things of God and people. And if I can accomplish just one thing, I'll be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men, where men become new creations in Christ, filled with the Spirit, and live according to His Word.
Amen.
That is the purpose of His coming.
Amen.
The entire relationship between God and man is based on the marriage covenant. That's what he wants to bring Israel from, slavery to marriage, from a jailhouse to a home. And he did it in his might. He did it by his word. He did it by sending Moses with signs and wonders. He did it by providing the token of making a difference between Egypt and Israel. God did it all for one reason, because he stated in Jeremiah, I am married to you. Hallelujah. I have entered into a covenant with you. It was not forced. It was voluntary. And because of this covenant, I have spoken words over you that reflect my glory. Behold my glory.
Amen.
Amen. Notice the words of Paul and Brother Branham. Husbands, love your wives. And I say it like this: Jesus loves his wife. Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
You know, every church service should be the marriage covenant. The love of God being projected through the word that cleanses and washes and divides sin and unbelief from you. He said Jesus, Brother Branham said Jesus was God's love which built a body. Well, what was the heart of God that said that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish? That's why when the prophet of God stood on the platform and cried out, says, you never done it in the first place. You're the pure, sinless, virtuous body, a bride of Jesus Christ. It is the word of God being spoken over you. This is who you are. This is what the word says you are. Now be changed into that glory. I'm coming to a close. Let's bring it down here. He said, in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Standing there, married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. Notice, what if we got another concept between that? Another idea. Amen.
Brother Branham, in the rising of the sun, says, amen, she is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him.
Amen.
How could I be him? Revelation 21:11 said, 21:10 says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and holy mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God.
Yeah.
There was another woman that called herself the wife of Christ, but when John went to see her, the spirit carried him into the wilderness. She was in the wilderness, was called the great harlot. But this is he went to a high mountain.
and saw the New Jerusalem, and God said she had the glory of God. Paul said, what? Know you not your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now let's take it from commandment to revelation. Because with Cain it was a commandment. I got to do it to be in the message. With Abel it was a revelation. God showed it to him. He lived it. There's a difference. And may God this morning, if anyone's in here that are trying to live it and say it's a do's and don'ts and I got to do it this way and I got to do it that way and I got to live up to this certain explanation or certain thing, like, may God bring you from that. And may it become a revelation to you. Amen. May this word become a love affair. Yes. I'm going to end with a story. Maybe some of you heard it. I had read this story a while back about a investigative journalist who had traveled into the South Pacific to a certain island because he'd heard that there was a man down there that was the sharpest trader in that part of the Pacific, and he wanted to hear about him and talk to him. But every time his name was mentioned, the people would begin to laugh and try to cover their mouth and laugh. And even the children were laughing hysterically. And when the journalist was trying to ask about this man whose name was Johnny Lingo, the other people would mention his name and laugh. And finally, the father of one of the children told him, says, you be quiet. And he told me, he said, Johnny Lingo is the sharpest trader in this part of the Pacific. When he said that, they started laughing again. And so I asked, I said, what goes on? I said, everybody around here tells me to get in touch with Johnny Lingo. And then they start laughing. Is it some kind of trick? Is it a wild goose chase? Is there no such person, or is he the village idiot? What is he? He said, he's not an idiot. He said, there's only one thing. 5 months ago at festival time, Johnny came here to our island in our town of Kinawada, and he found himself a wife, and he paid her father 8 cows. Aren't you glad you live in America? He spoke those words with great solemnity, and I knew enough about island custom to be thoroughly impressed. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to middling wife, and a 4 or 5 is a highly satisfactory wife. 8 cows, I said. She must have been a beauty that takes your breath away. And my guest said, that's why they laugh. It would be kindness to call her plain. She's little, skinny. She walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked as she's trying to hide behind herself. Her cheeks had no color. Her eyes never opened beyond a slit. And her hair was a tangled mop half over her face. She was scared of her own shadow, frightened by her own voice. She's afraid to laugh in public. She never went out and mingled with the girls. So how in the world would she attract the boys? And I said, but she attracted Johnny. And this is the story he told me. All the way to the council tent, the cousins of the father of this girl are trying to urge the father to try for a good settlement. Ask for 3 cows, they told him, and hold out for 2 until you're sure. Here, pay 1. But the father was in such a stew, and he was so afraid there'd be a slip up in this marriage chance for his daughter named Sarita, that he knew that he couldn't hold out for anything. So while they waited, they resigned themselves to accepting 1 cow, and they thought instead of their luck in getting such a good husband for Sarita. Then Johnny came into the tent, and without waiting for a word from any of them, he went straight up to the father, whose name was Sam, and he grasped his hand and said, Father of Sarita, I offer 8 cows for your daughter. And he delivered the cows. There was no bargaining. As soon as it was over, Johnny took Sarita to the island of Cho for the first week of marriage. Then they went to their home on Narrabundi, and we haven't seen them since. because there's not much travel in the islands except at festival time. So this story interested me and I wanted to investigate it. So the next day I went to the island where Johnny lived. When I met him, he was a serious man and he welcomed me into his home with a grace that made me feel like the owner. And I was glad that from his own people he had respect unmingled with mockery. I told him that his people had told me about him. And he said, "They speak much of me on that island." He says, "What do they say?" I said, "They say you're a sharp trader. They also say the marriage settlement that you made for your wife was 8 cows. And I paused. And then I said, coming as close to a direct question as I could, I said, "They wonder why." He said, "They say that?" And his eyes lighted up with pleasure. He seemed not to have noticed the question. "Everyone in Kiniwata knows about the 8 cows. And I nodded. He said, "And in Narrabundi, everyone speaks of it too." His chest expanded with satisfaction. "Always and forever, when they speak of marriage settlements, it will be remembered that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for Sarita." So that's the answer, I thought with disappointment. All this mystery and wonder and the explanation's only vanity. That's the only reason he'd done it for. It's not enough for his ego to be known as the smartest, the strongest, and the quickest. He had to make himself famous for his way of buying a wife. And I was tempted to deflate him by reporting that in Kiniwata he was laughed at for being a fool. As we were talking, a woman entered the room and placed a bowl of blossoms on the dining table. She stood still for a moment to smile with sweet gravity at the young man beside me. Then she went swiftly out again. "She's the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." This girl had an otherworldly loveliness. The dew-fresh flowers which she had pinned back her lustrous black hair accented the glow of her cheeks. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the sparkle of her eyes all spelled a pride to which no one could deny her the right. As she turned to leave, she moved with grace that made her look like a queen. When she was out of sight, I turned back to Johnny Lingo and found him looking at me with eyes that reflected the pride of the girls. He said, "You admire her?" I said, "She's glorious. Who is she?" I couldn't help but think, if she's the servant, how difficult it must be for homely Sarita having to daily be in the presence of such a beautiful woman, and what a temptation it is for Mr. Lingo. He said, "She's my wife." I stared at him blankly. I said, "Is this a custom I haven't heard about? Do they practice polygamy here? He, for his 8 cows, brought both Sarita and this other girl?" But before I could ask the question, he spoke again. "There's only one wife, Sarita." But his way of saying the words gave them a special significance. Perhaps you wish to say, "She doesn't look the way they say she looked in Kiniwata." I said, "She doesn't." The impact of that girl's appearance made me forget tact. "I heard she's homely. They all made fun of you because you let yourself be cheated by her father." And he said, "You think he cheated me? You think 8 cows were too many?" And a slow smile began to come across his face as I shook my head. He said, "She can see her father and her friends again, and they can see her. Do you think anyone will make fun of us then?" Much has happened to change her. Much in particular happened the day she went away. I said, "You mean the day she married you?" He said, "That, yes. But most of all, I mean the arrangements for the marriage." I said, "Arrangements?" He said, "Do you ever think what it does to a woman when she knows that the price her husband paid is the lowest price for which she can be bought? And then later, when all the women talk as women do, I heard not one man say amen." They knew better. Quiet preachers on the platform. He said, "And later when women talk as women do, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows. Another says maybe 6. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for 1 or 2? This couldn't happen to my wife. Then I said, "So you paid that unprecedented number of cows just to make your wife happy?" He said, "Happy?" He seemed to turn the word over on his tongue as if to test the meaning. He said, "I wanted her to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You, You say she's different from the way they remember her in Kinawada. He said, that's true. Many things can change a woman. Things happen inside, things happen outside. But the things that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawada, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she's worth more than any other woman on the islands. I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. So I said, I was close to understanding. He said, I wanted an 8-cow wife. Brother Danny, what in the world did you tell that story for at the end of this service? Paul said, and you behold his glory. We're changed. And when this woman saw the bride price of what a man was willing to pay for her, she rose up to the price of what was paid. And Paul said, you are bought with a price. And what was the price that was paid? God himself came down and dwelt among us and began to present himself. And I rise to the bride price. I'm worth something. I'm not what they say I am on that other island. I'm no good and worthless, and I'm walking around with my shoulders hunched, and I can't fellowship with anybody because I have these ideas. But when I saw what I was worth, I began to be changed. It changed the way I walked. It changed the way I looked at people. It changed the way I talked. Can you rise to the bride price this morning? Let's stand together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Maybe you came in here feeling worthless. But God says, I'll have no other God before me. He's not threatening you. He's telling you, look at me. See who I am. And in my glory, you'll be changed. Let's bow our heads. Maybe someone would say, you know, my vision's been distracted. And I've looked at the wrong things. Maybe a young person, you're looking at the wrong things. It's keeping you back from your true worth. Maybe your older ones, you're looking at the wrong things. It's keeping you back from your true worth. But you say this morning, I want nothing between me and God. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord Jesus, we have in here this morning the bride of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of them, Lord, have tried to look at you through a filter, through a concept. But you sent a prophet, Lord, to turn the heart, to look at you with an unfiltered view, to see you in your glory, and to be changed. Brother Branham said that we have come into the Holy of Holies. The veil has fallen in behind us. We're in the presence of the Shekinah glory. You know what happens in the presence of the Shekinah glory? Dead rods bloom again. Amen. Bread that was given generations before still lay there in the presence of God, and there's no rot. Oh Lord, it once was death to walk in there, but now it's death to stay out, and you're calling your people, come in. Come in and look into my glory and be changed. Oh Lord, may you wash this morning with the water of your word.
May you wash all the anyway thought. Maybe someone's in here, they're just laying under complex. It's ruled them, it's laid over them. But God, this is their hour. This is their time. And Lord, in just in a simple way, they can just reach out and touch you. Say, Lord, I caught a glimpse of you this morning. I'm seeing you. I'm reaching out to you. I'm touching you, Lord, as you pass by. There was a woman with a blood issue, tried everything she could, tried doctor after doctor, her money run out. The law said that with a blood issue, she should stay in her home. But Lord, she went out of her home when she heard Jesus was passing by, and she went through the press, came up behind you and touched the hem of your garment. She knew in herself that the issue had stopped. Lord, if they touch you this morning, it'll still stop the issues. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. May they look and see the price that was paid for them. It wasn't a man. It wasn't that. It was God that came, shed his blood. Let them rise to that bride price, I pray. Lord, we commit this service to you. I know I've been long, Lord, but may the words, Lord, that have been spoken, Lord, be in their minds and in their hearts, Lord, and make a change, Lord, in them, I pray. May they have this determination in their heart. Say, I'm going to have no other concept before me. It's just going to be me and God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Why don't you turn your eyes back to Jesus? Oh, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light. His glory and grace. Let's sing it again this morning. Let's worship him.
Softly this morning. Amen. Every brother in the church, I would look over at their wife and say, honey, you're at least a 10 cow wife. Amen. We're blessed. We're blessed. It's good to be reminded of these things. And, you know, many times as individuals, we begin to look at ourselves through somebody else's filter. We look through a filter of what our family says about us, or what the kids at school said about us when we were a young person, or if you're still a young person. We look at what somebody at our job said about us, what somebody at some other church said about you. We begin to walk around like the bride he was talking about did, stooped over, well, I guess I'm not worth very much. Maybe you've been looking at yourself through your own filter. You think, I know myself better than anybody else. I guess I should know what I'm worth. And maybe you've stumbled and fallen. Maybe you've made mistakes and you look through those filters. Maybe you look at your own human weakness or your own human inability. Like Moses did, said, I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. Gideon said, I'm the least in my family. My family's the least of the tribe. We look through all kinds of different filters in ourselves. But if we could see ourselves the way that God sees us, that he thought we were worth enough for him to come and give his life for. Brother Bram said, if I could hold a charger in my hand of some of the physical blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary, he said, how careful I would be with that. How I would reverence that. But he said, I have before me something greater than the physical blood of Jesus Christ. He said, I have the purchase price of his blood. That he thought, you know, if you go out here and you buy whatever it would be, buy a home, buy a car, buy a wedding band for your wife, or buy a set of clothes, whatever it would be, you thought more about that thing that you bought than you did those Benjamin Franklins in your wallet. It was worth more to you than the price, the purchase power of it. And he said, I have before me the purchase of Jesus Christ's blood. All people come and they say, you're not worth much. You don't have much value. That man laying there in the hospital bed, he was just a bum on the street. They said, don't worry about putting him back together. He's not worth very much. He said, Jesus thought I was. Jesus thought I was worth something. Maybe people have convinced you. Maybe you've convinced yourself, I'm not worth very much. But amen. May the word remind you this morning, you were worth the blood of Jesus Christ. He cared enough about you to come and pay the price. Amen. Why don't we sing it again together?
Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, let's get the focus back on him this morning.
Look full in his wonderful face.
Let everything else just fade away.
Oh, all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
One more time together this morning. The scripture said they looked around, they saw no man but Jesus only.
Look full in his wonderful face. Oh, and the things of earth will grow
need of. Look to Jesus. Look to him for your sickness. Look to him for your troubles. Look to him for the desire of your heart. Look to him for your family. Look to him for the delivery of your temptations. Look to him to free you from your addictions. Oh, why don't you take a look in his face this morning? Everything that you have need of.
Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, look full in his wonderful face. Oh, and the things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim.
Feel his presence here this morning. Let's sing this together. The little bride could probably sing this. I believe we can all sing it this morning.
Oh, mercy, Lord, it rewrote my life. It's God's mercy. Oh, it rewrote my life. When I
it reaches to the highest mountain. Oh, yes, it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, it's that love, it gives me
so good to be in the presence of the Lord, all that he does for us. Amen. Our brother was, he was dealing with cutting hair a little bit this morning. And, you know, it's something that sadly, in the day and age that we live in, it creeps in around the message and it becomes justified. People say, oh, I don't cut it, I trim it. Sister so-and-so said it was okay. Brother so-and-so said he heard this, he heard that. I heard that we're supposed to say what the tapes say. Yeah. Amen. That's where I stand. And I know that can be a trial for sisters, a temptation for sisters. But, Samson, Delilah shaved his head, but all she had to do was cut one lock off and it would have taken his strength. And so we believe in, Brother Bam said in questions and answers, I had a little smart aleck young man come in one day to a Bible study and he said, was going to try to play stump the chumps with me and Brother Trevor. He said, if we can't have long hair as men, he said, then why did Jesus have long hair? I said, well, you need to go back and read the message. Brother Bam said, Jesus did not have long hair. He said they would pull it around and cut it with a knife, and it was shoulder length, but he said that was short hair because it was cut hair. Yeah. So it don't matter if your hair is 2 inches long. If it's uncut, it's long hair in God's eyes, but it may be dragging the floor and just trimmed, and it's cut hair in God's eyes. Yeah. I know they come up with all kinds of, we use fingernail clippers, we don't use scissors, we use matches to singe it. I've heard all kinds of things, but this is what Brother Bam said in Jesus at the Door in 1958. If you believe him to be a prophet, he said, you believe me to be a prophet, then do what I say. He says, the Bible claims that if a woman cuts her hair or a lock, her husband has a right to divorce her and send her away. The Bible said so. She dishonors her husband, and a dishonorable woman shouldn't be lived with. Oh, you say, I'm just as pure as a lily. That might be true, sister. It's because the preacher never told you about it. Or either your stubborn will that won't let God come in. So we believe the word. And, I know some brothers, I've heard them use that as an excuse. Bless God, if my wife ever cuts her hair, I'll divorce her. I told one brother at a meal at a park one day, they was having some food, and he began to use that. I said, brother, sounds to me like you're looking for an excuse. But Brother Branham also said if his wife made a mistake, he'd forgive her of it. So we got to take that side of the quotes too. But it's the Holy Spirit. We don't use that just about hair. Being the what Brother Danny was talking about, the stories there, it's any part of the word that you get out from behind. That's just a portion of the word. Whatever portion of the word that you get out from behind, Eve just disobeyed one word, got out from behind that word, and it let Satan come in and do everything that he's done. Every sickness, every ambulance, every death, every baby that's been sick or died was because she got out from behind the word. So when we get out from behind the word, it's for you brothers too, if it's something you're disobeying in the word, or you sisters, if it's something maybe you don't struggle with cutting your hair, maybe it's pride, maybe it's stubbornness, maybe it's whatever it would be, maybe it's bitterness of not being able to forgive somebody. When we get out from behind the word, that's when Satan comes in and begins to attack. But I thank God that we can stand as the bride of Jesus Christ behind the word, and Satan can't come in behind the word. He can't come past that bloodline. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Thank you. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed. Oh, every day that I live, I am blessed. Oh, when I wake up in the morning, till I lay my shake somebody's hand this morning. Tell them I am blessed.
You've got health in your body, breath in your body. I am blessed. If your family's serving the Lord, you're blessed this morning. Food on the table, clothes on your back. Oh, we're blessed. When I wake up in the morning, till I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed.
Amen. Well, I thank God that He gave me about a 30-cow wife. That's a good reminder to me, because in everything going on this morning, songs and specials and music and announcements and things, I forgot, and I apologize. We were supposed to have two baby dedications this morning, and just as I turned the service to Brother Danny, she went like this, and I thought, oh, well, I'm not going to interrupt him now, so we'll do it at the end of the service. So I apologize to you that I know there's family and things that came in, and I didn't purposely do that, but all things work together for good, even to those that are forgetful. So I'm going to ask them if they'd come at this time. I believe there's a couple of babies to be dedicated. Let's just sing that. Bring them in as they bring the children to be dedicated. Brooklyn Hope Beaver comes to be dedicated this morning, and she's got family all the way from Georgia here to see her be dedicated. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for this love gift, Lord, that you've given this family, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit just come down and just protect her all the days of her life, Lord. May you just surround her and her home and her family, Lord Jesus. Give them wisdom to raise her. And the admonition of God, Father. May you just lead her and guide her all the days of her life. Put a hedge around her, Father, and protect her from the ways of the enemy. And Lord, may you just use her in some way to be a blessing to others, Father. And Lord, I just ask you that you'd be with her, Lord, to protect her through her young life. Save her at an early age and fill her with the Holy Ghost, Lord, to keep her from the enemy, Father. And Lord, may this family, Lord, may you just continue to bless them. Lord, may they be a blessing to others, we pray, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Bring them in, oh, bring them in, oh, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones to
Hadessa Faith Leak. They bring her to be dedicated to the Lord as well. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, another love gift that you've given into a home of believers, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you'd be with her. Lord Jesus, may you just watch over all the days of her life, Lord. As she grows, Lord, may you just help her, Lord. Just give her health and give her strength. And Lord, may you just watch over her spiritually, physically, in every way, Father. Lord, may you protect her, Lord, from all the evils that's in the world, Father. May you just, Lord, just bring such an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in the home, Lord, to where, Lord, the parents could know how to raise her, and Lord, how to guide her and direct her paths. And Lord, as she grows into adulthood and making decisions on her own, Lord, may you just, if time tarries, Lord, may she just be an example to others. May she be a witness, Lord. And Lord, may you just bless her all the days of her life, Father, I pray. We just ask these things, Lord, knowing that you care, Lord. And Lord, if you see even the sparrow when it falls, how much do you care about these little ones that, Lord, you said when you was here on earth, suffer the little children, bring them unto you. So, Lord, we give her back into the most capable hands that we know to give into your hands, Father. Lord, may you just take complete control of her life, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Sure is great to see the love gifts that God's given into these homes. God bless you all. Just sing this before we go.
Oh, living below in this so sinful world, and hardly a comfort can afford. We're striving alone to face temptation, so oh, tell me.
Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You can be dismissed.
To save.